Today's the fourth Sunday after the resurrection. I'm aware that your interim, Dave, is preaching a post-resurrection series. We did not connect our series, but I think this does work with the things that Dave is teaching. We're going to tell another eyewitness story from the disciples of Jesus' post-resurrection from John chapter 21. And if you're familiar, that's the second half of that passage is where Jesus calls Peter to the ministry of pastoring. But we're not going to hit that spot. We're going to tell the story before. So let's stand, if you can, for the reading of the word. I'm going to read from John chapter 21. This is verse 1 through 14. This is from the NIV, but you can read along from the screen. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, good job, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coal there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came back, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you guys for reading along. I think I misspoke. You didn't have to do that, but that was lovely reading that passage together. The book of John, for me, the book of John is a very close book. When I first became a committed follower of Jesus, I read the book of John first. And if you're not familiar, it is almost like a love story of the Apostle John recalling back from his later years the beginning of this beautiful friendship that he had with his Savior. And I remember after giving my life to Jesus, I opened John, and the stories of Jesus' life started to become real to me. The miracle right at the beginning of turning water into wine. Jesus healed the blind and the broken at the pool of Siloam. And John tells Jesus, there are stories about Jesus from the perspective of someone who just, he loved so intimately and so deeply. And for me, it was this love relationship that started my love for Jesus. To go, there is a man who cares for me. In John, we see Jesus travel with the disciples. He teaches them. He calls himself the way, the truth, the life. And here in this gospel, I found a friend in Jesus. Someone who knows me, someone who eats with me, and accepts me in spite of my brokenness. It's always been my favorite. And if you're a new believer, I will tell you, read John first. So as we look at this passage today in John 21, the outline here, we're going to talk about the meal around the fire. And we'll talk some about the disciples' experience on their boat. And then we'll wrap up talking about what it was like for them to hear Jesus calling to them from the shore. Now, if you can flip back in your Bibles, John 20, in verse 30, he says, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And what a wonderful call of intent for the Apostle John. And Bible experts overwhelmingly agree this statement is the conclusion to the Gospel of John. It's the end of the book. And he's summarizing his intentions, and it's weird to me. Chapter 20 is the end. Why did John slide one more chapter into this book? Some scholars argue maybe John 21 was added later because it doesn't make sense to them that John would had this conclusion, and then continue to keep writing. And there's some good reasoning for that if you study. But I prefer the interpretation. Chapter 21 could be considered John's epilogue, what happens next in the story. And it draws us back into the narrative, and it gives us clues about the future of the two main characters in John's book, Peter and John. And we get epilogues in our current world in storytelling and movies. We just happen to call them post-credit scenes when we're watching movies. So this is this is John's post-credit scene. So looking a bit closer at this section we read, we see disciples. They're eating fish and they're eating bread with Jesus around a fire. And it's in the morning, and John describes Jesus taking bread. And he breaks it and he gives it to them. And he does the same with the fish. Man, this to me, this echoes the same language of the communion, right? The same language of the Eucharist as they're around the table at the Passover. That Jesus has prepared a meal for them. And I think often we see in the Gospels, these stories, I shared this a little bit yesterday, of Jesus sitting down to eat with his disciples. He eats a lot. Praise God for that. In some cases, like in the story of Zacchaeus and with Matthew, he goes to their house to eat with them. In other times, we see him at the wedding in Cana and at Levi's house, they're partying. And having a good time. We see more intimate moments where Jesus takes the time to break bread with a small group and he hands it out. But we can see that at the miracle of the feeding of the fish, feeding the fish to the 5,000. He might have fed fish if he cast his bread upon the waters, but... You know, these meals eaten with Jesus are precursors to his ultimate crucifixion. And he calls himself at the Passover, "I am the bread of life." And the wine is the wine of his new covenant, the blood of his new covenant. And he sets that table for you to dine with him and participate with him in life here. On earth. And so I think that's what we're seeing here with these disciples, this post-resurrection experience, is Jesus reminding them that in this life, in the regularity of life, he sets a table for you. Do you notice the moments in your life when Jesus is preparing a meal for you? Do you step into those moments like so many in the Gospels did when they spent time with Jesus? So I'm going to share a little personal story here. I think this is fun. 13 years ago, this would have been 2011, Jess and I were traveling through the Midwest around Christmas time. Our two older boys, Shane and Asher, were little, and we were headed to Baltimore to spend Christmas with Jess's family. And several months earlier, it must have been July or August, we were in a search for a vehicle. And remember, we were missionaries, so purchasing a car was a pretty significant deal for us. And we found a great deal on this five-year-old Cadillac SRX. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like a 2006. They're like wagon kind of cars. And man, it was gorgeous. And it just, as we looked at it and drove it, it felt too good to be true. And we felt like the Lord's like, yeah, buy this Cadillac. A couple missionaries buying a Cadillac, right? And we did stretch our budget a little bit to get it, but it wasn't absurd. And we're driving through Iowa in this really nice Cadillac. And we were driving through a late evening snowstorm, and we had just passed Des Moines on our way to Pella. You guys know where Pella is. Just about 30 minutes outside Des Moines. And we had some friends who we were going to stay at their house that night. So about a week out before Christmas, car filled with luggage. Of course, we had Christmas gifts in there, and Joshua hadn't been born yet, so you don't probably know this story. I don't even know if you guys remember this. Cruising down the highway, the engine to our beautiful Cadillac just turned off. Just turned off. So power steering, of course, required me. I had to muscle the car off the side of the road in a snowstorm. I'm like, what just happened? So try the ignition again. Click, 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 click. Nothing. No turn. Nothing. Whew. Okay. Tried it again. No power. No movement. We were pretty desperate at that point, and turned to Jess, and I think we probably just took a breath. You're watching the snow fall in front of you. We have a 2- and a 4-year-old in our car in the middle of Iowa. You know those moments in life, you maybe haven't experienced this, but I often do, where the myth of control seems very apparent, or it's obvious you are not in control of the circumstance. I had no idea what to do, and we just prayed. We just prayed. God, get us to Pella. So I started the car, and it started. Praise God. Must have been a fluke, right? So we get to Pella, drove that final 30 minutes, and knowing the whole time, it really was the hand of God getting us there. We felt the angels of the Lord just getting us to the destination. It's that sense that I was sharing, that sense that the Lord was calling us to his table, that he had a place for us in this moment of difficulty. And so we put ourselves there before him in that prayer, and he got us the rest of the way. I think the Lord at that moment gave us a taste of what it means to trust in his goodwill when we didn't have any other options. Unfortunately, the next morning, the car started, but it did not sound very good. It was rumbling, making a lot of noise. So we did get it to a service center in town, and the mechanic called back a few hours later. Some of you who are mechanics may know exactly what happened. We blew a head gasket. They said it would not run again until they fixed it. So let's go back to that passage in John 21. it reminds me of that meal where Jesus fed the 5,000, right? And there were 5 loaves and 2 fish in that story. There wasn't enough to feed 5,000 people. But I think, again, Psalm 23 reminds us, the Lord sets a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Friends, we know the devil loves to jump into moments where we are at our weakest. Like when Jess and I experienced that issue with the Cadillac, I questioned, God, are you trustworthy? Is there abundance in you? Is there a real covering for my life? And Jesus knows this. Well, that engine needed to be rebuilt. And if you've had an engine rebuilt, it's not a cheap endeavor. It costs us $4,000. Can you imagine being in the middle of Iowa getting it's going to cost $4,000 bill at Christmas time with no money, no car, 2 toddlers. Man, we needed God. And this is a story of 5 loaves and 2 fish, you guys. Our friends, incredible believers, took compassion on us and loaned us their car for 2 weeks. We were able to load it up. It was a little Toyota Prius. It did not break down. And we were able to drive the rest of the way to Baltimore for Christmas. We drove back to Denver and then back to Pella 2 weeks later to pick up our car. And during that time, God paved the way for us to cover the cost of the engine rebuild through the support of our friends and our family without it costing us a single dime to our budget. Man, God is so good. He sets a table for us. So let's look at the disciples on the boat here. And we can see a motif through the Gospels as well, where the disciples find themselves sitting on a boat. And then they have some interactions with Jesus. It happens pretty often. And in this case, we don't know exactly why they're at the Sea of Galilee. Are they running from their call? Maybe. Are they just waiting for Jesus? Are they just trying to catch some fish to have something to eat for breakfast that morning? I think I like to infer that maybe we can see that old habits die hard. These guys were fishermen, and it's where Jesus called them, off the Sea of Galilee, into a life of disciples. So they went back to doing what they knew best. Let's go catch some fish. And we know they fished all night and caught nothing. And for those who are fishermen, know that's why it's called fishing and not catching. So the disciples find themselves fishing here, catching nothing. And we read about an interesting interaction they have with Jesus on the shore. And he gives us some instruction, and he says, cast your net to the other side. But they don't recognize him. They don't even know it's Jesus. And I love this. How often is Jesus at work in your life, and you don't even recognize it's him? Isn't that beautiful? But they do what he says, and the report says they catch exactly 153 fish. I love that. It was a very fisherman thing to do. It was 153. No, we counted. And it's only then, after the catch, perhaps remembering as the story unfolded in Matthew 7 in such a similar way, where Jesus told them, cast your nets on the other side, and they caught more fish than they could pull in. It's there where the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, says, it's the Lord. He saw him. He saw Jesus at work. And he recognized Jesus, but he recognized him through the abundance that came by obedience. Did you guys hear that? John recognized Jesus through the abundance of the catch that came by their obedience to fish on the other side. Are we obedient to the things that God calls us to do in spite of our understanding of what he's asking? You see, there was no evidence there were fish on the other side of that boat. There was no evidence. They had been there all night, but they obeyed. You see, friends, he spoke. They obeyed. He provided. And their eyes were opened. Praise God. So just like with our Cadillac, and I think some of you may be thinking about your own stories of desperate need for God, and you've seen him do miraculous things in your life. Simply when you were obedient. The disciples did what the Lord asked them to do, and through their obedience came the provision of the catch. And that's what I mean when I say their eyes were opened. John recognized Jesus after the catch. And it's most often after the event that we noticed the hand of God was at work. We can look at Peter's reaction too, aside from John. Peter has an interesting character arc in the Gospels, and he's one of my favorite characters because he's so flawed. Peter is so flawed. He's like this anti-hero who really struggles to put himself together long enough to do the right thing. And I just wonder, what was going on in Peter's mind when he heard John say, "It's the Lord"? What was he thinking about? So we're just going to roll through a few experiences that Peter has from the Gospels. So they're floating here on the water, the Sea of Galilee, right? It's that same sea where Jesus called him. It's that same water that Jesus was walking on and called Peter to step out. There's a moment where Jesus calls Peter to become the rock. He renames him from Simon to Peter, Petros, the rock. It's funny then, right after Peter is called the Satan by Jesus. Satan, you just called me the rock. And now he's Satan. And I love this. There's a passage where Jesus is on the hill talking to Elijah and to Moses. And Peter goes, "Should I put up a tent?" No, we're not camping here, Peter. And it's before the crucifixion where Peter claims he would never deny Jesus. And then, not having any idea what was about to happen, Jesus is getting arrested. Peter pulls out his sword, cuts off the ear of a soldier, and Jesus heals the man who was closest follower just injured. There's something beautiful in that. And then, of course, the worst moment in Peter's life is his denial of Jesus, right? Three times. So he's floating on the water, doesn't recognize it's Jesus, and John says, "It's the Lord." I love it. It's right at the middle of this story, right at the pinnacle of this moment. What does Peter do? Jumps in. He's unashamed, unembarrassed, running to his Savior as fast as he can. I think it's one of the most beautiful responses to Jesus that we see in the Gospels. Peter, this man who has so much potential, faced so much failure, and yet he does not hold himself back from the loving embrace of his Jesus. He carries that shame, the denial, and knows on the shore, abundant forgiveness is there waiting for him in the person of Jesus. I think that's why this epilogue is so meaningful. What's John do in the prologue? John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. God himself was here. And Peter saw the Word on the shore and he went. And think about the fire. Peter gets to shore and there he sees the fire. And he has this conversation in the second half of this passage. Three times, Peter, do you love me? There is redemption in this story, this fresh call. It reminds me almost like the call of Moses at the burning bush. Will you do what I'm asking you to do? And friends, I think Jesus is on the shore of your own lives, waiting for you. So we're going to go through a little story here, and I'd love for you, if you're willing, to close your eyes and just enter into this moment. I'm going to read this. We're just going to imagine ourselves walking through this story. We're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by the soft sounds of the lapping waves and the gentle rustle of the breeze. Picture the sky painted white with the moon's glow and stars spotted across the sky. Now, feel the wooden planks of that weathered fishing boat beneath your feet as you rock back and forth from the wake of the sea. You and the other disciples are there in the dark. Sense the exhaustion from the night spent casting nets into the dark depths, hoping for that catch that never came. As you settle in among the weary fishermen, take a moment and look around. See the faces of your companions, their expressions etched with fatigue and disappointment. Feel the weight of their unspoken questions hanging in the air. Why did we come back here? Where is Jesus? And then, as the morning sky breaks into shades of auburn, indigo, and violet, a figure appears on the shore, at first just a silhouette against the fading light. Listen. As he calls out to you, your fellow disciples, his voice carrying across the water with a warmth and familiarity that stirs something so deep within your soul. Children, have you caught any fish? He calls, his words echoing across the quiet expanse of the sea. Feel the tension in the air as you and the others exchange uncertain glances, silently acknowledging your empty nets, your dashed hopes. And then at the strangers urging you, cast your nets again, trusting in his words, even in the face of doubt. And then, miracle of miracles, the nets are teeming with life, shimmering silver, flashes of fish writhing and thrashing against the mesh. It's as if the very sea itself has come alive with abundance, responding to the presence of the one who commands the winds and the waves. And as you haul in that abundant catch, feel the sense of wonder and awe wash over you as your friend shouts, "It's the Lord!" And at once you see it was him all along. Friends, you can open your eyes. We don't have to have our lives figured out to jump in, you guys. No matter our age, how long we've known Jesus, or what's brought you here to Applewood at this moment in time, Jesus is there on the shore. He has built a fire and has prepared a meal. And I believe, like Peter experienced, we all carry that shame and brokenness of our past, the pains of our failings, the wounds we've caused others, others have caused us. And for many, those burdens are too heavy to bear. So we turn our backs to Jesus and we run from the pain. But we can see in Peter, there's no reason to hide, friends. He cast himself into the sea. He flung himself into the sea with no chance to turn back. Let's jump in, friends. And as you come to the fire to dry off and you warm your hands, notice the burning wood. Notice the ashes glowing red from the heat of that flame. Friends, the Lord is telling a new story in you today. The old is burning away, and it's here around the fire that he made his call to Peter, and here he calls you. Isaiah 61:3 reminds us Jesus has been sent to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Friends, hear what the Lord says to you through the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, as we prepare to go back into worship, I know Kim has a special song for us this morning. So I can invite up the worship team. I want to encourage you. Let's stand. I want to encourage you this morning to reflect on this moment. Just as Jesus called the disciples to from the shore, he's calling out to you today. Maybe like Peter, you're carrying the weight of those past mistakes and failures. Perhaps you feel unworthy of Jesus' love and forgiveness. But remember, Peter jumped in without hesitation. He ran to his Savior's embrace. Will you do the same? Or perhaps you resonate with the disciples, feeling weary and discouraged from the struggles of your life. But just as Jesus filled their nets with abundance, he offers you hope and renewal in the midst of your weariness. And for those who are hearing the call of Jesus, perhaps for the first time, know that he stands ready and welcome with open arms. Friends, he has set a new table for you today to eat with him. So as we sing this song, I invite you to respond to Jesus' invitation. Maybe it's through prayer or surrender or simply opening your heart to what he's saying. Let's allow the Spirit to move in our midst and draw us closer to him. Your Savior waits for you to draw near. Will you meet him?